typically the open forum stuff, it all began, I should give you a little historical context to this. Back in 84, we started what is called the Whitfield Society. It was a ministry on the Arizona State University campus. We were a resource group, two of us, theology and apologetics. We equipped students for other Christian groups. That's what we did. We were a resource. They would send students to us. But we had, for quite a while, on Friday nights, we would have an open forum for college students at the home of a professor because his wife was on our staff. And we would pack it out. And it would just be start with one question, and it would develop. Now, it's a little different than what we'll do here. You're expecting me to answer. Only there, we didn't do the answer. Okay, this is your question. Then I would ask the question, where would we begin? And then someone would say, well, we begin here in this part of Scripture. And I would ask, well, how do you know? And it would be that way. I would just push them, you know, and typically one question would last hour and a half by the time we're done, because the idea was you wanted them to think through how to get to the right answer the right way. Think through everything. And it was fascinating. I do much more open forums actually overseas. That's usually a staple of what we do. So anyways, that being the case, this was Paul's idea. Paul is really the idea guy. He really is. With in-depth studies, he has more great ideas. All that you've seen with in-depth studies as far as becoming much more visible and more attractive and all that is all Paul. I just fill in some content every so often. Okay, where would you like to begin? Questions? Microphone come to you. The microphone will stay with you, especially if you have a follow-up question, because sometimes I think I've given a fantastic answer. I just haven't answered your question. So you have the opportunities to follow up, you know, and clarify, you know, something that I really didn't answer. Okay, who wants to go first? Dan, go for it.
Is there ever a time where a prenuptial agreement is biblical?
Whoa! Who would ever? Just a random question. I'm sure you've heard it. Yes, I have a friend who's the milkman's cousin, you know.
Somebody getting married.
Ephesians chapter 5, the classic place we go for marriage. And my answer is no. Flat out, no. And why? And I've dealt with guys, you know, who have lots of money and they're getting married, and it is a natural thing to consider. How do you protect your resources? Because we all know in the world the chances of the marriage lasting until you drool is not very good. And therefore, you know, what's going to happen to your assets? This is typically a question, you know, you have to have assets to have to talk about prenuptial agreements. That was never an issue with Priscilla and I. She brought assets to the marriage. She had a stereo. She did have that. I didn't have that. And that was, but that was about it, just the assets. And I had no money. Okay, where it says, now, the context in beginning in chapter 5, verse 21 says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. I used to at one time, but I repented of that. I think this is the overall statement, submit one to another. Now it's going to give us specific illustrations of how that works itself out. It doesn't mean that you're submitting to everybody. I don't think that's what it means. But it means now, this is places or positions where submission is crucial. Wives, submit to your husbands, children to the parents, slaves to your earthly masters, that sort of a thing. So all of these different areas where submission plays a role, like for us, submission to governmental authorities. All of us in one way or another have to submit. We just have to. And he just talks about the evidence of that you're a believer, you have a new heart, is that you embrace these, whatever area of submission you are a part of. You have to embrace that. And that's because rebellion is the most integral part of being an unbeliever, is being rebellious. And we all can battle with that. And typically you cannot be a good leader if you're not a good follower. If you haven't learned to follow, then you're probably not going to be a good leader. And so this is, so when it says, wives, submit to yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord, and then talks about husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. So when I, just dealing with those two things, particularly the husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Well, Jesus came to save a people. He gave himself. So the idea of a husband is a servant leader. He's a servant leader. And so the idea of somehow committing myself to a woman but still protecting my assets from her seems to me absolutely opposite of what this is talking about. By the way, this also comes in, especially with church leaders, because I remember having to deal with this with other guys who were elders at a church that Priscilla's sick. She woke up with a stomach bug, or she was up most of the night, and so she's in bed with ginger ale. I left her. But that in counseling, it was common to say about guys that there are things you wouldn't tell your wife. And I have to remind the guys, you tell me something, my definition of confidentiality is Priscilla knows. And, you know, you don't want her to know? Don't tell me, because I'm going to tell her. Because I need to do everything I can to seek to make our relationship to become one. Now, I'm not saying that it's always easy for me to be transparent in a relationship. That's not true, because I have to struggle with my sin. But that's what I want. I want us to be I want her to be my soulmate. I want her to be one with her. Therefore, I don't want to do things that naturally drive a wedge between us. I just don't want to do that. And that's one area of confidentiality. I believe she's perfectly trustworthy. But if whatever you share with me, she's going to hear it. I'll guarantee it. It's this whole idea of becoming one. This idea of becoming one. And there is risk in loving. We don't want to. Your assets are at risk. Absolutely. If your marriage partner, particularly if the wife, goes south on you, I mean, she's going to take at least half of it. She's going to take it in a community property state. She's going to take half of it, at least that. And you have to be willing. The bottom line is, what's more important, stuff or the relationship? And in my mind here in Ephesians 5, it's a no-brainer. It's the relationship. The Lord brings stuff, he takes stuff. You know, all of us know, you know, like cars. For a lot of us, you know, when you're trying to give your family, you're trying to, you know, keep on a budget and pay your bills. The black hole in the family is the car. Typically, it's the car. Priscilla used to always get so upset about this. Whenever we had any extra money we've accumulated, it would seem the car would just eat it up. But that's just stuff. Tom. So that's, did you need a follow-up question, Dan? Is that okay? Take advantage. Oh, wait a second. Bring the mic over here. Yes, stick by the person until we let you go. You're tethered to them.
I mean, that answers it, but just a follow-up, could you also go to 1 Corinthians 6, where it talks about lawsuits among believers, use that and apply that?
Yes.
It's almost like a preemptive lawsuit.
Yes,
and
that's a good point.
Seems like that is very clear that you're defeated already. That's what it says. So.
Yeah, if you're fighting over funds with the possible failure of the future of your spouse, you have all already been defeated, right? Because then all of a sudden, you are becoming, stuff is more important And in all of our lives, if stuff is more important than being obedient to the Lord, this is a big problem. This is a monumental problem. Now, we'll try to remember. John, you're next.
Just following up with your comment about if somebody shares something with you, that Priscilla will know that.
Yes.
I can understand how that you and your wife wouldn't hide anything from one another. Mm-hmm. That's part of the married life.
Yeah.
But if I come to you with something, a darkness in my life, mm-hmm. is there no attorney-client privilege?
No.
Because to me, Priscilla shouldn't be, that shouldn't be her problem.
Well,
I would feel uneasy, to be frank.
I understand that, and I do that. That's why I really, I'm upfront with that. When someone wants to, I can tell one of these serious disclosures about to take place. I usually preempt it very quickly by telling you, this is my definition of confidentiality. I just want you to know. Now, sometimes that is a problem. I mean, with guys, with folks that I know that I would share stuff with, unless their wife is struggling with loose lips, but Priscilla doesn't, and the leadership that I know, the guys here, their wives don't. So I recognize that that could be a problem, but I've opted to take the more narrow route. Even though that might limit someone from sharing with me, I recognize that, but at least I'll be above board. Right. Who's that? John.
So your sum up of the prenup is, if you are thinking you might need a prenup, then you probably will end up needing a prenup.
Yeah, it's true. If you think you need a prenup, you've already sort of caved in. You've not really committed to this woman. Because you commit to you know, I've just picked up a book on the, this is obviously not a book you're going to read, the history and the of the Book of Common Prayer, Church of England. But they're the classic phrases that we use for marriage ceremonies, they all come from that. You know, for better, for worse, for sickness, for sorrow. You know, I betroth you, my body. You know, you watch the royal weddings in England. You'll get a glimpse of that. They're not serious, but you took the word seriously. I give everything to this woman. I give everything to her. Well, that's the whole point. I give everything. But there's risks. There is a risk in loving. But you willingly embrace the risk. You do that. That's what it means to commit to somebody. You embrace the risk. Yes.
One more question, and then I'll leave that alone. But first of all, this has nothing to do with Grace.
Grace has all the money. She's concerned.
Yeah,
Ethan. No. Right. She's not so trustworthy.
Neither of them. It has nothing to do with them. So it was just a very interesting conversation with all of our family that we had. But would you call it a sin issue? Would it be sin as a believer to have a prenup?
Yes, because it would be a lack of love in marriage. A fundamental, it would be refusal to commit. And yes.
Darlene added, and the lack of trust in God.
Oh, it is. Darlene's absolutely correct. It is a lack of trust in God. You're just trying to cover your bases. And that's not how we cover a base. We trust God to take care of us. Whatever funds we need for the future, He will make sure we have them. But our job is to be biblically faithful from our point of view. That's our role. Brian.
So following back up with Tom's question here.
Yes.
So you are, called to be an elder and a pastor in this church. And because of that, there are certain obligations, responsibilities, and things like that to the body mm-hmm. with that. your wife is not.
Right.
Is there a potential that gets blurred and violated given your confidentiality qualification?
That's a good question. It's very fair. I don't think so. When you went to 1 Timothy 3, And I'm, of course, reading from the New NIV. If you go to 1 Timothy 3, go to verse 11. It talks about elders and it talks about deacons. You know, I'm not of the opinion they're talking about then, verse 11, deaconesses. I don't think so. I know that's a disputed point. But when it says, in the same way, the women are to be worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. See, I would apply that to the wives of the elders and deacons. So that means when we look at the elders, we're looking at a prospective elder. One of the things we look at is his wife. Is she a liability? Can she? Is she trustworthy? Is she temperate? Yeah, that sort of a thing. We do look at that. That is a very real issue for us. Because we know that our wives are, they make us whole. Otherwise, we're like a round, bald, flat side. We roll rather funny fashion. So we need our helpmate to be complete. And that does mean I do need Priscilla's perspective on stuff that comes into me. Without question, I'll ask her what does she thinks? You know, I know that she's not the one who's going to make the ultimate decision. It's going to be me as my role as one of the elders here. But I clearly value highly her opinion about Mark Gilbert Sid. Sure.
You go to one of your elders, John.
What?
You have two other elders.
Oh, wait. We got to hang on here. We got to do this orderly.
Sorry.
No free comments are allowed. Do you want to follow up? Is this your follow-up question to this? Yes. That's right. He's not trustworthy. Don't.
Sorry.
Keep drawing that microphone.
All right. At the same time, though, you have two elders to bounce those issues off of.
That's true. But I would venture in our elders, they're all going to talk to their wives. They're all going to talk to about this stuff because we all think our wives are absolutely essential for us to make wise decisions. That's what we think.
One follow-up and I'm done.
Okay.
Okay. One follow-up and I'm done. So are all three elders, and you can all answer if you like, of the same opinion? Jason, if I come to you with an issue, Lori will know about it. Wow. Okay.
Yeah. Oh, wait a second. There's a... He's an elder. He trumps everybody else.
Just look at the dark side, okay? If you did, let's say you have you hear about these churches. I'm on the board of elders, and we're dealing with some heavy stuff. Honey, I can't tell you that. Like, so how do you perceive that can cause a rift between a couple? You know, because a good friend can keep a secret. We know from Proverbs,
yes.
A.K.A. wife. So how can that hinder oneness if you're keeping all these difficult secrets?
Well, I think the wife feels she's not a part of things. I mean, this is just an experience answer, not a biblical answer. Friends that I know who are obvious believers but are entrepreneurs, I would say this is an entrepreneurial sin. That they tend to, because they're so self-made guys, they're really good at, you know, creating their own business, but they tend to want to keep things to themselves. I've just seen this, I'm on Medicare now, so I've seen this over time. They just tend to want to keep it to themselves. And I just think that's counterproductive in becoming one in marriage. And that the Lord gave me this particular woman, just like He gave you Lori and Karen to Paul, because I needed this person to be complete. I needed this person. They're different than I am by design. I desperately needed them. And God made provision for me. Therefore, to cut Priscilla out of the equation is to cut out a source of wisdom that God has designed that I need. And, you know, I admit fully I have drunk the Kool-Aid on this. But over all of the years, I have benefited tremendously by Priscilla's wisdom in difficult counseling areas, dealing with folks' sin in the fellowship. I have benefited greatly by her counselor, just as Paul with Karen and Jason with Lori. Yes, back there.
Because our family has discussed this many times over the years, can I just point out that it sounds as though one might say, you know, that you go out to lunch with mom and I go, check what he's doing this time.
Yeah.
You know, you do it. I've grown up knowing my parents pray for everything, about everything, all the time. And so for the benefit of the fellowship, that mom's there to support, encourage, give another point of view, and all those things are very necessary, I think, for any elder to benefit from. And so it's not for the point of, like, you're gossiping. It's for the point of doing your job the best way that you can. I think, just to clarify, some people could maybe take that as though you just spill in someone else's beans. That's not it in the least, and that's not the way you look at that kind of sharing.
Thanks, Deb. Now, two things. One is, if your tendency is to just pass on juicy tidbits, well, then that's a sin habit that you have to deal with. Two, sometimes, is your spouse trustworthy? Is your spouse trustworthy? Or, you know, have you opted into, I will hide these from her, like, to protect her? Well, you say, well, I'm not to protect her from that. I need her to work through issues. So I don't cut her out. That's why the Lord gave her to me. I need her. She needs to be part of the process. You know, yes, I'm the head, so the buck stops with me as any husband. That's true, but I need her to be part, to be a godly husband. I actually, you know, and I think I need her to be a godly elder. So I think I value her the way Scripture says I should value her. Where are we at? Who's that?
Just, I was going to say it's probably not needed, but just who knows you like your wife and your weaknesses and your strengths? Where are you going to fall off the wagon? Just reiterating what you said, that wisdom to know how you could best help or where you might not be saying where you might be missing the boat.
Yes. Right? The only people who know me better than Priscilla are probably my neighbors, but we won't discuss those. Jared.
Can I ask a new question?
Yes.
Okay.
I hope so.
He who owns the mic owns the power.
Right? That's exactly right.
Wait, I have a mic too.
I was first.
But yours is mic two. Mic one.
All right. But I have a follow-up on the previous question.
Okay, so. You can do that. You can do that.
Okay, so is the practice, common practice of hierarchy in church leadership biblical?
Actually, I was just on the phone, Skype, with the folks in Gatava, in Belarus. And there's a couple just got married, and the gal who's comes not from the church, but she brings some unique views. And she really doesn't think you need to be part of a family of believers, that you're not to tie yourself to a local body, that that's somehow wrong. You're sort of a free spirit out there. But in Hebrews 13:17, so why don't we turn there? Hebrews 13:17. Well, actually, the two verses, 7 and 17. And just to make a comment, because it's a good question. 7, it says, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you, consider the outcome of their way of life, and imitate their faith. Okay, but my point is, remember your leaders. So it assumes you've got leaders. And then if you go to 17, it says, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do not do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit for you. So this assumes, I think, that then the rest of Scripture talking about the Lord has given elders, a group of elders that make up the leadership of church. But I think, yes, I think there is a movement afoot to want to say everything is just by consensus in a family of believers. And I don't agree with that, because everybody here is at a different place maturity-wise. we don't take votes as a group. We just don't take, we're not a congregational form of church government. We don't take votes. We take discussions all the time. So you air your thoughts. But just think about it. When I was a brand new believer, one of my major problems was I didn't know much of the Bible. So all of a sudden, you're talking about issues that assume you know Scripture well. I don't know it well. I'm asked to vote on you. That doesn't seem to be really smart. So the idea is that the Lord has given leaders, but they're to be servant leaders. We're not to lord it over. But elders do have authority. I mean, that is how it works. And we try to be transparent about it, everything above board. You can question anything at any time. We do this publicly. But we do think, I do think, it just assumes you've got leaders with authority in the church.
I guess the question's more pointed towards the common practice of the hierarchy, like you have it's run like a business. You have your senior pastor,
okay.
And you have your elders, which are kind of below the senior.
It's the American management model.
Okay.
Right. No, I think that's fundamentally unbiblical. Though practically, it works in a more smooth fashion. When I was in seminary, there was a seminar they brought in. They bring in little seminars for you. And one was on, I won't tell you the guy's name necessarily, but it was about church leadership. And his point was, you got to have a head beagle. You got to have a head beagle. Get things done. Someone's got to make the call. And I agree, that is the most efficient form of leadership. That is not biblical. So in our group, we have to all agree, we can only go as fast as the slowest person among the elders on a given subject. I mean, that is the way it is. Oh. But let me just be honest about that one. That has, because I tend to be rather quick about things. That's the way I'm wired. But that has protected me from myself any number of times, where in my enthusiasm, passion, to want to maybe do something quickly, and it's been revealed I haven't thought it through as carefully as I should have, and what protects us from protects me from myself, I have to submit to the other elders. We all have to do it to each other. I'm not allowed to just make a unilateral decision. You know, I'm not allowed to do that. I have done it in the past. I had to ask for forgiveness. And so there's no head elder. There's no senior pastor. No, we're all pastors. We just function as a team, and we bang things out. And we're all different, but that's the beauty of it from my point of view. But we're all committed doctrinally to the same set of truths. We're all committed to the same philosophy of ministry here in the fellowship. Right, I think that's a huge issue, because I think the large big box churches, primarily, it's the American management model. And I think it's a kiss of death as to how to function as a family of believers. This is not the most efficient form of leadership, this plurality of elders. But I think it functions as believers are supposed to function. It's the most effective. Okay, where are we at? John.
So back on the previous discussion, In the verse that you read, the old NIV says wives instead of women. I know it's the same Greek word, so you can go either way.
Correct.
But I do think I agree with you. The context lends itself in that direction. The second thing is, we don't vote for leaders, but when we think about giving our feedback on leaders that the elders are considering, we need to think about them as a unit with their wives.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I agree. I think you do. I really do. Because I think a guy is only as good as his relationship with his wife. And so that's very true. Yes.
All right. So I have two questions.
You have a mic, Jack, find the next person with the mic. And that way we'll always have, you know, it's like in track. I ran track in high school. You know, the first person, the way you would do it, you know, you'd say, Josh is up. You know,
on deck.
Laura's on deck, and, you know, Ryan is in the hole. Yeah. That's the way it works. Boom, boom, boom. So you're up.
Yeah, so this one, the first one ties in with both those thoughts. Okay. Is, as you know, one of the things I struggle with was how I ended up here. Yeah. The over-involvement of leadership in a church that comes from a good place, but it also is derivative of counseling, mm-hmm. right? And I had John Riesinger's 5 points that he felt when churches got too involved, and this was one of his arguments for leaving a church.
Yeah.
And that was, you start by exalting the office of elder far above the sheep.
Mm-hmm.
You then reinforce your position and authority with intensive counseling into the most intimate details.
I agree.
You poke your nose into Christians' personal business. You manipulate with counseling and directives that are none of your business, and you encourage them to open up about every aspect of their life to your microscopic scrutiny. Now, I guess my question is, where's the balance of not necessarily you and Priscilla, but sharing what's going on in your life versus you have to submit, you know, to these authorities?
Yes.
I mean, there is a rough balance there.
Yeah, it is. It's a two-way street.
Right.
Yes, you do have to submit to the leadership of the church, but ours is a qualified leadership, qualified authority. There are things, like example, let's take an application. There is, unless Scripture makes the application, I can't give you binding application. I can't do that. I can say, this is my opinion, but you're free to disregard it. And that's true. So when elders overstep their bounds and are requiring something that Scripture doesn't require, then they've overstepped their bounds. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Yeah.
I mean, I guess that
was tied in with... I have to make the case biblically. If I'm going to bind your conscience, I have to make my case biblically that you have to do this. But so often, in application of biblical truth, there's many times a variety of ways you could go. And I may have preferences, but those are purely preferences.
But in most of these contexts, there's in the context of public sin, right? Like you're not obeying the leaders here in terms of them calling out on your sin, it almost seems like, right? Like,
yeah, we're really dealing with anything Scripture
right.
addresses. So we have to make our case from Scripture that we have a right to talk to you about this. We have to make our case. I mean, that is the way it should be. And it is perfectly proper for you to challenge us if we think we're overstepping our bounds. You know, that we're moving into an area where the Bible says we have no right to go. And that's perfectly proper.
Okay, so my second question is, nothing to do with anything we've been talking about, is what is your view, and from a biblical standpoint, if there is one, on the death penalty?
Oh, I think the... in Genesis chapter 8 and 9, there, if we go back, I think the, let's turn there, the giving of the Noahic covenant. Chapter 9 really goes for, pick it up verses 4 through 6, where he's talking to Noah after the flood, where he says, but you must not eat meat that has its lifeblood still in it, and for your lifeblood I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal and from each human being too. I will demand an accounting for the life of another human being. Whoever sheds human blood, by humans shall their blood be shed, for in the image of God has God made mankind. Since this is not Mosaic law, which is time-bound, this is not. Therefore, there's no limitation on this, so I would view this as applying today. And therefore, this says, because life is so precious, there, if you take it, you must give it. Whereas we have flipped this on its head today, we say that, you know, what really is important, what shows the value of life, is that we will never take it in any circumstance. The Bible says that is a low view of life. That is a low view. But of course, the argument is because you're made in the image of God, your life has tremendous value, that if you take a life, you must give your life. And so I think, but I'm a realist, that argument I don't think is going to fly, because typically we talk in terms of deterrence, and we quote statistics. If if capital punishment does not deter future murders, then that means we shouldn't do it. My point is, it has nothing to do with deterrence. That is an irrelevant argument. Now, the other part that comes in is that, especially in our American legal system, we are so paranoid that someone is going to be given capital punishment who's innocent. And so that we will spend inordinate amounts of money and time and resources trying to protect that. Well, in Israel, under the Old Covenant, there's no appeals. I mean, it's, you're guilty, you know, grab the stones. By the way, the cruel, unusual punishment. Stoning is not exactly what we would call the most compassionate way to kill somebody. It's rather messy. Okay, but the idea is that, where was I going with this? All of a sudden I forgot. The idea is that's not a concern in Scripture. That's, you might punish someone unjustly. Why not kill them unjustly? Because, A, if they're an unbeliever, they deserve more than that. They deserve to be in hell forever. So they're not getting something they don't deserve. B, if you're a believer and you get unjustly killed, capital punishment, you got eternal life. You know, this is better. You don't want to come back. So from a believer standpoint, that's not an issue. I mean, it really is. It's not an issue. Because we understand there's an ultimate sort of balancing the books in eternity that will take place. So the fact that someone might possibly in our system be unjustly killed, you know, that's not, you know, obviously we care, but that's not an ultimate concern. Because it's not in Scripture at all. Yeah. Biblical justice more important than social justice. That's true. Wait a second. Who had the second mic? Oh, you. Lori goes.
Sorry, I'm going to flip back for just a second. First of all, I love
this. You can do that.
We should do this more often. This is cool.
I don't have to prepare. This
yeah.
Right.
I was just wondering really quick, so you, when you're talking about, you know, sharing with Priscilla, I can understand, especially for you elders, you guys carry an immense burden as far as, you know, dealing with people's sin and coming alongside of them in a way that the rest of us don't necessarily. So I can understand that. I was curious, though, if you think it's a preference issue or a sin issue, and also, like, in our marriage, we kind of have a standard that, like, if I'm having tea with Deb and she shares something with me that I might tell Joe, if I thought that it was helpful, but not necessarily, like, if she told me something in confidence, then, and I didn't have any reason to share it with Joe, then I would keep it to myself. And I'm just curious if you think that that...
It's an area of freedom.
You think so? Okay.
Yeah. Area of freedom. I've opted to go the direction I've opted because of my concern. I want our marriage to be as one as much as possible. And so I've opted to go that direction for that reason.
So do you think then if we didn't opt for that, then it works against us in our marriage?
Not necessarily, because there are, when you're binding someone else's conscience, you really need to have your ducks in order. It's easier for me to share my choice of application. It's easier for me to share with you. In light of what I think marriage is about, I've opted to go this direction because I want to protect myself so that there's no driving a wedge between Priscilla and myself. I just want to protect it.
Do you think that some of that has to do, though, with your role versus...
No, I would do it anyways.
You would? Okay.
That's just our marriage.
Okay.
It's just our marriage. I think the idea of withholding information from each other... And I suppose your point is well taken when you think it's needed. When you think it's needed. Because a lot of times we don't share things because I don't think it's necessary because it's just facts. But if I need her input about an issue that someone shared with me, then I have great freedom of saying, "Hun, this is the situation. It's Joey's sin again. Once again, it's Joey's. What do we do?" And I want her input. So, yeah, without being... legalistic, or does that make sense?
Yeah.
Where are we at? You again. We have breakfast on Wednesday. This is, we could deal with this stuff.
On the follow up on the death penalty question. So where you do see things in Scripture about in the mouth of two or three witnesses, would that be showing at least a modicum of concern about wrongfully putting someone to death?
Oh, I agree completely. Mosaic law, you have to have two witnesses before you can condemn somebody, which means if you have one eyewitness, the guy's going to go off scot-free.
And that's
by God's design.
And that seems to override this.
Not necessarily. No, it's two different things.
Well, how do you apply this in the Old Testament under the Old Testament covenant and say, I don't need two witnesses. This falls under the Noahic covenant, and I'm just going to kill them.
Oh, because today, as a believer, I think you could condemn someone on circumstantial evidence.
Well, no, I'm talking about under the Old Testament.
Oh, no.
Mosaic covenant.
He just gave them.
Could someone argue, hey, I'm stoning this person simply because it's murder, and you know, even if they fled to this city of refuge, it doesn't apply because that's Mosaic, and this precedes and therefore supersedes I can't imagine they would make that argument.
No.
So that does seem to mean that under the old covenant, the Noahic doesn't apply here.
No, I think it does apply because we also recognize within the Mosaic law that there's differing example. Let's talk about accidental manslaughter, which is someone dies, but that was not by intent. Okay, so we recognize there's differences. It's not all the same. But the idea, it seems to me you have the general statement from Genesis 9, then you fine-tune it in working out in a judicial system in Israel where they fine-tune it. If it's by accident, they did die, but it's different than having intent. Malice aforethought, I think they would call it that. Malice aforethought. Therefore, there is a distinction. And even in our American judicial system, we make that distinction. And I think probably all of us would agree that there is a distinction. Because you have to understand this statement cannot apply to when the Lord tells Joshua to wipe out the Canaanites, men, women, and children. And that doesn't... Therefore, we go back to the Genesis 9 and we say, no, this is taking matters into your own hands. Just like the commandment, thou shalt not, says kill. No, we all say, no, it means murder. That is, take matters into your own hands. God legislates killing all the time, but it's killing that's done properly versus taking matters into your own hands. We make this distinction. Yeah, you have the follow-up. Who took the mic away from you?
I did, but he's got...
You weren't...
Is it related to that?
Jack, then you have to stick with him. You have to stick with him until we're done.
Same topic?
Yeah, give it back.
I had something that was related to that, if I could.
Yeah.
Because your question was whether they mixed. And if one is saying it's worth, life is worth it, so if you take it, you give it. The other one's saying, how do you establish whether it was taken?
Yes.
It's about enforcement of the law versus what the law is. So I don't think it's necessarily in conflict.
Got two mics.
Woohoo! And maybe I'm misunderstanding what you said earlier. What I understood you to say that was, you know, here in the Noahic covenant, you know, there really wasn't consideration given to whether or not someone is wrongly, this is applied in an incorrect manner.
Yeah.
So my question was, okay, the Bible does seem to be concerned with that.
Oh, sure.
From the Old Testament.
I would agree with you.
Yeah, and that was my point, was saying, hey, could that, you know, so the application of the Noahic covenant, the Bible is concerned with how that is applied.
Oh, I agree with you. My point is that in the Mosaic law, the application of it was still swift. We have gone, in our American system, we have gone to such an extreme. We put someone 25, 30 years on death row, innumerable amounts of appeals, costing taxpayers tremendous amounts of money because we're terribly concerned that we just might get it wrong. And my point is that seems to be overkill. When God ruled a country, that was not his concern. I agree with Brian. He did have that. There was, you know, you need two or more witnesses to condemn. But once he's condemned, it's pretty swift. You're done. Nope. Sorry? Sorry? The self-esteem thing. Mike, is your mic on? Okay, there it is.
Now it's on. All right. So back on the answer you gave to Laura about areas of freedom, I thought it was really good to think about the way you answered that and the way we should think about when elders give us examples of application.
Yeah.
The most important thing, responsibility we have is to listen to what the elder is saying about the word and whether we agree that that's true. And once we do, we need to apply that to ourselves conscientiously. Uh-huh. And so in that case, if I buy your reasoning for why you've made that conclusion, and I can't see a different valid application of it, then I might decide that I have to do it that way. But it should be from the word and not because Jeff said so.
Absolutely true. I guess well put. Let me give you the example. This is very family. We have, you know, Debbie and Matt. We got Jeffrey and Heather, Samantha and Bradley. When we married them all, did premarital counseling with all of them. One of the things we had to emphasize to each of them was, you're applying the same scripture that mom and I apply to your lives, but it's going to, how your marriage kind of functions, there's going to be some differences. There's going to be differences as long as it doesn't violate scripture. Like, you know, in our household, if I waited for Priscilla to do the windows, you know, hell would freeze. And she doesn't see the dirt on the windows no matter what. And so, obviously, in our household, I do the windows. I do. I just had to kind of do some touching up this morning before I got here. But, so that means how you divide up labor. Every couple divides up labor the way, you know, and we did tell them, you may do it differently than we did it. That's okay. But as long as we don't violate scripture in doing it, then you're fine. So we want you to do things your way, not necessarily our way as far as application, where scripture gives us freedom. And you need to give that, especially to your kids, because there's a tendency, especially the in-law, whether guy or gal, can feel the pressure if they wanted to do something a little different, not violating scripture, but different than the way their spouses always, parents always did it. And you need to give the kids freedom. But that applies, as John said, in the fellowship. So as leaders, we cannot step over our bounds. Because there are times when I can't say any more on issues because I have no biblical basis to go any further as far as specifics. If that makes sense. Yes. Who has? Where are we at? Microphone. Are we running out of time? Yes, Tom.
Yeah, just following up to Josh's question about capital punishment. I think we do have some justification from the New Testament, 13th of Romans. When we're talking only by way of implication, when we're talking about civil authority, that the magistrate does not bear the sword in vain.
Oh, I agree.
That's an implication, but a sword is a killing device.
Oh, yeah. The government has the responsibility to do the killing, typically. That's true. That's their role. Where are we at? Yes. Hey, Ethan.
As believers, should we vote for Trump?
So what?
Should we vote for Trump?
No, hey, that is a good question. It all depends if you want to make America great or not. I mean, that's the only way. No, Ethan, what you'll find as you become politically aware, which is a good thing, is that you're applying scripture to people who are vying for office. And typically, you're trying to get the best of the worst. I mean, it's true. That's true. That's what you're doing, and you have to make these decisions. This guy's bad on this area, but good on this area. And I have to decide in his role, like example, if you're voting for dog catcher, and they're for abortion, is that going to mean a whole lot? Where if you're voting for your senator and therefore abortion, that's a pretty big deal. Because I think abortion is killing. Okay, so you just have to become thoughtful. And we don't want you to have a knee-jerk reaction about things, but think them through and learn to ask good questions from a biblical point of view. And then you have to make a judgment call. Now, I'll be very honest. Typically, many believers voted for Trump not because they thought his personality was so wonderful, but because they believed he was going to have the opportunity to choose justices to the Supreme Court, which would affect our country for years to come. And for that reason alone, lots of people voted for Trump. For that reason. So you have to then decide where applying scripture to, what's going on in the country. But you've got to know scripture well. You got to know how to handle scripture well. And also you have to learn how to love your neighbor, because those who don't agree with you, you have to be able to be kind and loving to them as you express your point of view and not be like what we see on seems like both sides today, which is pretty nasty. It's a good point. Did we answer your question? Oh, I can't tell you who to vote for. No, see, that would go across, just like when I'm raising support. If I desperately need more money, and I'm hitting you up, Ethan, and you tell me, well, what should I give? Well, man, you're handing to me on a platter. I can tell you. But I can't do that. That I'd be crossing the boundary. I can tell you as a believer you're to be generous, because God's been generous with you, and I can go to Scripture, 2 Corinthians 9, I can do all of that. But I can't tell you how much, where to give. I can't do that, because I have no authority in that area. So, last one. Time's up. Oh, we got to bring this to a close. Okay, if you have found this helpful, then let us know. And at least from our point of view, we thought this is a good thing to do periodically. You need to give us feedback as to how often you would like it. Just remember, as often as you want it, the delay going through Deuteronomy, it's going to take longer. I just warn you. That's the way it goes. Okay. By the way, from my point of view, and I know I speak for both Jason and Paul, it is a pleasure being a part of a real family of believers. And the questions you ask, you take scripture seriously, it is a delight for me to be, as much as I make fun of you at various times about this, but this is something very special that I seldom see ever in other families of believers. And I just think this is really good, what we have. Obviously, we can always get better, but I think it's really good. I just want to thank you for it. Let's close in prayer. Father, help us as a family of believers just to love you more, as Brian shared in his testimony. This side of heaven, it's hard at times to just free yourself up from just being caught up in the world, my own sin, to what I really want to cherish you, Lord. But I thank you that your Holy Spirit is relentlessly working in us, that we will not be content to go ultimately anywhere else but to want to be with you. But that's your doing. So help us to that end. Amen.